We pick up in verse 7 to 11, and we're going to be looking at the second part of this. Is talking about Sapphira as those are working their way in today. Been a little rough day out there today. And so we pick up in Acts chapter 5, verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. The Lord was teaching us last time that the Holy Spirit is the third phase of God's revelation on this earth. God, with the prophets of old, were vocally directing the prophets of old, speaking openly to God. God's voice was vocally heard, which is incredible to read through the Old Testament. Our precious Messiah physically descends to this earth with a perfect ministry and a mission to die for us and atone for our wretchedness. And then before he ascends, getting ready to go to his agony to drink that cup of wrath, before he ascends, he flawlessly promises a great comforter, our parakletos, the one that walks beside us, our comforter. John 14, 26, we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Before we go forward, we have to remember something here. With Ananias and Sapphira, they had taken part of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had seen it. They had heard it. They had seen what the Lord had done with the apostles. And with all this being said, they're still conniving. This is very serious. Ananias and Sapphira think they cannot be seen from heaven, in essence, in this act of taunting the Holy Spirit, lying as hypocrites to keep one foot in the new Christian church and to keep the other foot elsewhere. Where would that other foot stand? What had happened in their lives leading up to this? We don't have any accounts of that at all. We have no accounts of what happened, but we can only think and believe that it was probably very insidious. Owning land might keep you in good favor with the Jews. It might keep protection with Rome to allow public use of the land. Perhaps they rented part of it out. Perhaps there's a whole other thing we're missing here. And this is only theory, but it's something that I think really sparks our imaginations, and we can discuss the Bible and maybe come up with a conclusion, perhaps. Maybe not, but still, I think that there's something else here that we need to talk about. They wanted one foot in heaven and one on earth. Amos 3, verse 3 says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." See, ancient Israel wanted one foot in the door and one out. They wanted Baal, and they wanted to worship Baal and false man-made idols in order to worship God. They actually said that many times that they would worship their idols to get closer to God. What did the Moses say? There could be no idols made of man's hands. Nothing. God is to be the one who is to be exalted here. Well, I love Isaiah 42:8. It's one of my favorite verses. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." They had one foot in, one foot out. It wasn't enough to just have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and have that Christian fellowship. There was something that was wrong with them. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No man can serve two masters." Well, we see that for this, Ananias received the ultimate punishment here on this earth. Peter condemned what he did. He asked Ananias specifically about the money, and Ananias lied. The matter could be not better established than the same fate, according to what the outcome is here. We see God's judgment, which is a very, very hard outcome here, and a hard judgment, which is a very stern reminder of how frail and fragile we are and what God is capable of. What he's capable of is beyond anything we can wrap our hands around and our arms around. What he's capable of is utterly devastating, and we often forget that. You remember what happened with Achan. All of a sudden, Joshua was befuddled. What's happening to our army? We can't win against Ai. We lost. We lost several men. The Lord took them. What happened? Joshua 7:21, and I said last time we were here, we were going to read this. When I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua, and all Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us?" This was a very swift judgment. "The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and buried them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, stoned the whole family, took them all. Pastor.
In that story, he's given some time to repent. He goes to the tribe, the
family. Right. No.
The only positive note there is possibly if they're saved, and God's going to show that within the church, he's not going to stand for the lying of the church. If they're saved, the only positive note there is you have to go to heaven together.
Yeah.
But what an embarrassing way to arrive, you know,
right,
in the church. You're probably going to get to what it says in that verse, that great was the fear upon the church. I don't think the church today fears anything.
Oh. There's not a lot of church discipline and judgment. It's very sad. And the fear, you're right, there's just no fear. Pastor.
Tim, you brought a really good parallel there, because in both cases, the wife got sucked in.
Right.
And suffered the same punishment when the husband, who should be the leader in righteousness, failed. And in both cases, they tried to hide what they were doing, and he that hides his sin shall not prosper.
Amen. Right.
Shall have mercy.
Right.
You know, like that piece of it. Seek mercy.
Right.
And actually, in both cases, because they ask Ananias, "Did you sell for this price?" Yeah. And the same with his wife.
Where else did we see that before in Scripture? The beginning of time. Adam and Eve. Is that a clue? Is it a clue as to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira here? Is this a clue? Because why did Sapphira know about the money? Why was she involved in the financial organization of this family? Because back in the day, that was not really the standard protocol for women to be involved in the money. Think about that. How was she involved in this? We're going to answer that question here in a little bit. That's a great point. We have Achan. We have his family are destroyed. Ananias and Sapphira. God wastes no time in using them as an example. It's horrible. And here we see this new church has now been attacked by Satan with lies and hypocrisy. Doesn't take long, does it? Doesn't it take long in your Christian life when you're trusting the Lord for Satan to throw something at you and hit you right between the eyes? Isn't it incredible? Think about where you're at in your Christian life. And if you don't have problems in it, you have to wonder what's really going on, because it's the first thing that happens. All of a sudden, these people come together. They see a lame man healed. They see Peter and John, the apostles, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter now is on fire for the Lord. And what's the first thing that happens here? That comes in after Peter, well, first thing, Peter and John are jailed. Then they get out. And then they have to deal with this. I want to say that it was probably easier for them to be jailed than to have to go through this. This was a horrible thing that happened. We spoke of this description several weeks ago, of the new little church as being conspectus saculi, a view of the age of infancy and innocence. And already here Satan's creeping in. It must be kept pure by God. Christ's church must be kept pure by Christ. It can't happen by man, because we all have sinned. If Christ is the center of the church, all will come out. The Lord will be there, and the Lord, we must be begging the Holy Spirit to speak through us and to speak and to be amongst us, because look what can happen here. It's right here in front of our eyes. Peter had cross-examined Ananias. He had said, "Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart?" And I don't even believe Peter was actually talking on a financial level. I think he was saying, "Why did you do this against God after what he's done for us?" He's emancipating us again. He's bringing us out of Egypt. He's bringing us out of the Roman Empire. And he's giving us a little church. First thing you do, you have one foot in and one foot out. And the Lord brings this together. And look what he does. He purges the church. And like Pastor Keith said, verse, then great fear came upon the church. Can you imagine why? The only answer for I could ever give personally is, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He doesn't chasten them. They're not of him. I can't believe they are. It's very sad. I mean, Christ's name is being used, but it's used as a marketing tool to make lots of money, and very little is said about the truth of doctrine in there, but you have it all over the place. They have, what's that, Beth Moore and Paula White, they own Gulfstream Jets. Lisa. Yeah, over the years it has. Right. It happens in every, even religion, all over evangelical churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, it happens in Pentecostal churches. And it's very sad. It's very sad when there's falling away. And we can see here, there's a falling away here. That's a very good point. I remember listening to a message years ago. John Gerstner was giving it, and he says, and he's a Reformed, of course, theologian, and he's very Reformed. And he said, he asked, "Is the sin you are living in or planning to commit worth dying for and going to hell?" It's a very simple question. Is it worth going to hell for? And he said, "You may not lose your salvation, but the rewards that you lose in heaven are very great." And that's the question, is was Ananias saved? That's a hard question to answer. I think it's very possible, though. Well, we saw what Ananias' name meant last time. His name is a Hebrew, Hananiah. It means cloud of God. What does Sapphira's name mean? Hebrew, sapphire, gem, jewel, beautiful, or precious. That's what her name means, Sapphira. It's a beautiful name. Isn't it incredible how not a lot of people name their children, name their daughter Sapphira? You don't hear that too much. It's a very beautiful name, but you don't hear that name a whole lot. Perhaps it's because of what happened here. Here's Ananias' wife, and she too was asked the same question, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much," and she said, "Yea, for so much." She lied and backed her husband right up, and she didn't even have enough time to ask where her husband was. Peter had said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" There's the infraction. There's the sin. "Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." And they were both wrapped and buried quickly. About a wife's responsibility, I think this brings up an excellent opportunity to speak about marriage. This is a very good marriage lesson here. Ephesians 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Should she have listened to her husband and coincided with him?" It was against the Lord, and it cost her life. I think the question, what happened, answers itself right there. He didn't repent. But if she had, will the Lord have spared her life? I believe so. There was no repentance there. She stayed all the way to the death. she stayed with Ananias and coincided with him. Right. As unto the Lord. That's the whole, that's it. As unto the Lord. And yeah, and so then that always brings up a big question. Should husbands listen to their wives if they're doing what's wrong? Should people disobey their government if what their government's doing is wrong? Should children disobey their parents if their parents are doing what's wrong? The answer is, oh yes, of course they are. If God is not the first to be obeyed and man is, we have a real problem. And we see here how it's a very, very sad ending of what happened here. This late past week, it's Mother's Day week, of course. This is not, I guess, not the most encouraging Mother's Day lesson, but I was listening to a really good message this week about family values. The focus was on wives. And this is going back to the question, should a wife just completely obey her husband no matter what he does? Should she go along with it? And this was a letter that was written by a lady to this ministry, and this precious pastor had been preaching the truth and really talking about the duty of wives and husbands and giving good Bible verses and truth about it. She finally came back and she wrote him, and he read the letter. And this dear woman, she wrote in, she loved the Lord, but her husband was doing all the wrong things. She had to carry the full load because she could not properly follow him, as he was a drug-induced alcoholic. He would take the kids out to a park and he would get drunk and leave them there. And she wrote back and she said, I couldn't let him do anything. I had to obey the Lord first. She wrote back to this pastor and said, don't you ever stop teaching the truth. Because this pastor, as he was writing this and gave the message, said that he'd been blasted for reading the Bible and speaking about duties of wives, saying that he was nothing but an anti-feminist, and goes back into 1 Corinthians, which is the same verse over and over. Women are to be silent in the church, and over and over. And they were coming back and saying, he believes that women are to be barefoot pregnant in the kitchen. They have no say, they're subordinate, and there's absolutely no substance there. And that's what they were coming back and saying. She said, I love your message. And she said, I wished I would have heard it earlier. Because what happened was, is she goes and she winds up carrying the full load. Her husband, being a drug-induced alcoholic, lost his job. She wound up driving the kids to Christian school, taking care of the infant, doing all the work. Here's where it gets worse with her. She went to her Christian boss and wanted to ask if she could work home remotely. He's supposed to be a Christian. He said, absolutely not. We need you here. So she had to stay going to work every day. She couldn't go home and do it from the computer. Then she went to her pastor and one of the elders and said, could you help me out? And they said, we'll pray for you. Once. She said, I never heard from them again. She left the church. And in tears, she wrote this letter. And she said the testimony of the message that she heard had just thrilled her heart. And she said she was resentful because her husband would not do what was right. She would not obey her husband because of what he did. And she raised those kids up in a Christian home by herself, but it was hard. It was very, very difficult, the path that they have to go. You know, I love the wives and I love the ladies especially who've been members and foundational laborers of this church and who love and obey Christ over the years. They have been the heart of this church for many years. Some are here this morning. They teach, and not just for 40 minutes. They teach on Sunday morning. They teach throughout the week. They homeschool and have homeschooled their kids. They have them in Christian school. They teach them. They go to co-ops. They help bring gospel to other children. They painstakingly take their kids to piano classes, sports sessions for their gym classes, work tirelessly to provide food and a great home. They spend hours preparing food for the church dinners. Some help each other during the week, visiting the elderly, helping other busy moms by cooking and helping their kids. They take time to encourage the men in the church. They take time for the congregational meetings. They spend hours at meetings and they encourage the men. They read the Bible and they pray. I've seen that for years and years in this church with the ladies in this church. It's incredible. And I think that's a wonderful blessing on Mother's Day to really encourage the ladies who pray and work so hard. Here, Peter knew exactly what would happen he had been given great power by the Holy Spirit, and he makes the proclamation of what's going to happen here. But just the thought concerning the commitment to giving, and Ananias and Sapphira's lack of the proper commitment and lying about it. You know, it's a sad poll that was taken 10 years ago that says that only 4% in the evangelical church, 4% of people actually tithe 10%. God sees all. Peter and the apostles, he knew exactly how much had been held back. Isn't it incredible? They knew the exact amount that Ananias and Sapphira had held back. They knew exactly. How did they know? Did they see their books? Were they able to get inside of their office and look at their paperwork? How did they know this? How in the world did they know what exactly was held back? Well, the Lord told them. The Lord was in the middle of this. That's utterly incredible. That's a miracle in and of itself. You know what it reminds me of? I love that story where Christ sees the woman, the widow, give the most famous donation ever given in the history of Scripture, probably in the history of the world, Mark 12:41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in too much, which make a farthing. Christ knew exactly. Not only did he know how much he gave, he knew how much it impacted her life. And it was everything she had. And he made record of that so that we would know, to encourage us what a blessing it is to give. And here the apostles knew exactly what Ananias and Sapphira had held back. You know, giving to the Lord, there are many great Christian organizations that need our help. And it's important to give with our hearts. We give our share to the church. We have, look at the bottles in the back in the foyer there for the Birthright of Bel Air. We have ladies up here that are spending every day, all day, storing up closets. We went up and we took a tour through that. And they're trying to save the lives of innocent, unborn babies. Teenagers come up in the Birthright of Bel Air every week, and they go up to take pregnancy tests. And when they do that, they're actually thinking in their hearts they want abortions. And they sit down with these ladies, and the ladies get out the Bible, pray with them, read with them. Many of them don't go through with it. Many of them get help. We need to support that. See the little baby bottles on the back? That's what it's for. We have a presbytery that we have an independent board with missionaries to support. Many wonderful Christian organizations. So as we move forward, we need to get going here. A little forward here. But we're, once again, we're in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And here we have the second part of it, which we dealt with the first part 2 weeks ago, the reckoning with Sapphira. Ananias has already died. Ananias has been buried. And the feet of them that buried Ananias were there. The executioners were there, in essence. It's very, very sad. You know what's incredible about this is the reckoning with Sapphira. Here's the question. Was she the anchor of the tragedy? What would have happened? What precipitated this horrible thing to happen? And I go back to what we started talking about this morning. And once again, anyone has had any questions or anything to add to the Sunday school class, you're welcome certainly to raise your hand and we'll talk. We have very good discussion here. Was the fact that she was privy to the amount of money and she knew all about the land, could it have been possible that she owned that land? That perhaps she inherited the land and she was wealthy? Was it her that was protecting that land and she's the one that told Ananias, who as we studied last time very well as a Hebrew man with a Hebrew name could have been a minister, was it her money? Was she the one protecting it? And did she draw Ananias and say, if you sell all of this land, part of that is my land, we're done. Could that have happened? It's just a theory. And I'm just throwing it out there. Is that possibly what could have happened? I've been reading commentaries all week, and I was reading Matthew Henry. He believes so. He thinks that that's a real good possibility. That perhaps, since she knew about the money, and the question is why did she know about the money? This was a culture in a day and age where the women didn't handle the money. It was the men that did it. I mean, they were Jewish. The men would handle it. The women, they did their thing. The men did their thing. You didn't hear about the women handling the money a whole lot. But she knows everything that's going on here. I think it's a possibility. I think it's really something we should consider. You know, it's amazing how the King James Bible is written in old Shakespearean English, which I love. And this true account is like a Shakespearean tragedy. Isn't that incredible? Lisa. Right. Well, the women would love to have the land, and it says also in Proverbs about how they make their tapestries and they make their food. And in order to have the food back then, you had to have land in order to be able to work the food and work the land and have vegetables and have cattle. So it all works together. But yeah, I think that's right. That's a very, very good possibility here. And as a reminder, the location where all this is going on is in Solomon's portico. It's in Solomon's porch of all things. What an incredible place for this to happen. Christ had walked there many times. John 10:22, you read, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Here, many times Christ was cornered by Pharisees, and he schooled them every time. This was a hot spot for the Christian church. Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. Many times the Pharisees, the council, tried to corner Jesus, and he would stand there and ask them questions and teach them. And it was incredible how he was so perfect, and how they tried to corner, but they never could. Sapphira was privy to the sale of the possession. Verse 8 says, the question is, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. How did Sapphira, why was she so tied to the business of her husband when he was a Jew? His name was Hebrew. You know, the men took care of the financial responsibilities once again. You know, you never heard of Sarah, Rebecca, or Rachel in the Old Testament, the Hebrew wives. You never heard them talking about the money. But Sapphira did. She may have had an inheritance. She may have been worth a lot of money, and it was a little too much to let go of all of it. So here's the conundrum. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? There's one foot in the Christian church, according to them. Then there's one foot out to keep that land. Hold on to the riches. Try to have best of both worlds. Is that possible? Well, today we see that in the church today all over the place, as we were talking about earlier. We see churches that want the riches and they want to hold on and cling to the world. They want to water down the Bible a little bit. They want to take out some of the real important parts of the Bible, like sin and like some of the real politically incorrect things that are happening today. They don't want to talk about it. But they still want to fill those seats and maybe provide a lot of bread and circuses to fill the churches up. They want one foot in and they want one foot out. That's what Ananias and Sapphira tried to do. And look how the Lord reacted to this. Eve was weakened first by Satan to get to Adam. She was weakened by Satan. Was this the case also? Well, look what the outcome was. Was death or was not death the ultimate sentence for the wickedness of Adam and Eve and for all of us? Death was their sentence for disobedience against the Holy Spirit by following the lead of Satan, and it is the result of our sins. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, we read, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. And that's what happened to Sapphira, right there. She returned to the ground very quickly, right after her husband, buried right next to him. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And unto dust, sadly, did Sapphira return. She was the jewel. Her name means the jewel, the gem. And she lied to the Holy Spirit. She had said, yea, for so much. This is horrifying. Ananias and his wife had been separated from each other. They were asked separately about the sale of the possession, and they both shared in the same lie. She'd been away for 3 hours. I wonder what she was doing for 3 hours. Where was she? Why didn't anybody run to tell her husband had died and go after her and try to explain to her what was happening? I think a big question is, did somebody try to warn her and she wasn't home? Was she somewhere she shouldn't have been? Why wasn't she with her husband? And why was it 3 hours? There's a lot of questions there. You know, to try to put together, you put all the evidence together. What was going on? Why did she come back to the apostles? Did she think that really that Ananias had done a good thing and she had done a good thing? Did she return back to the apostles to receive a blessing and in return she receives a breach? She probably thought she was coming back to have the whole church wrap their arms around her saying, "Wow, what a lot of money. Thank you. Thank you for taking care of the church. Thank you for taking care of us." She goes back to a trial. Isn't that incredible? It brings up a big question. And I think it's a big question that really, it's hard for me to understand for knowing Scripture so many years of my life and knowing and understanding that God knows everything. You know, we're all sinners. We all struggle. But there's one thing I've always known. One thing you can't do is hide from God. You can't hide from God no matter how hard you tried. Jonah tried. That didn't go too well, did it? Jonah tried. David tried. That didn't go too well. Nathan said, "Thou art the man," when he committed that horrible sin. And you know, I think we as Christians, sometimes we can wind up like Adam and Eve. They tried to hide. They knew their nakedness. And they knew how wicked they were. And they were asked separately about the possession. They both lied. Where was she at for 3 hours? No one knows. It was strange how so many people that no one ran to tell her. Perhaps she was looking for him. Perhaps she was looking for her husband. She comes to Solomon's porch to find him and sees the apostles expecting to be blessed for their bestowment to the Christian church. So they gave all this money and they sold part of the land. Was that the real problem? We talked about it last time. Pastor had some good things to say about that. Was that the problem? What if they had just gone to Peter and said, "We would like to donate 50% of the land. We would like this to be all open. We would like this to make it very clear that we need to keep 50% of the land because we need it for our family. We might be taking care of this or taking care of that." And then Peter could have said, "Listen, you don't need it. The Lord will bless you. Just give it all, and I guarantee you he will restore it unto thee manifold in many ways." Pastor. Right.
Because if the heart was really they wanted to give to the Lord, there wouldn't have been any question about honesty and you know the integrity of the gift. It would be given with an open hand.
Right. Another terrible ecclesiastical epidemic of people wanting to give all. Pastor.
They wanted to leave the impression of giving it all. They probably gave more than the tithe, which would have been fantastic. But you know, Corinthians says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And they were, "Yeah, we'll give 56% or 70%. We're not going to give them. I mean, they were a cheerful giver."
Yeah.
So we can give more than the tithe or less than the tithe, but if our heart's not in it cheerfully, we might as well not give anything.
Right. And the Lord, the ultimate sin here is they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. The Lord hates a liar. You know how many times in the Bible, it's in the Scripture that the Lord has saved a thief. It's a thief on the cross, but it's hard with a liar. Lisi.
I think I'm really struck by how the Lord wanted to drive this point home.
Right. Excellent, yeah.
This verse, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many of the virgins." He says that twice, that verse twice.
Right. And it's amazing how he used two people and killed them twice. And the proclamation was made twice. In Hebrew categories, when something's mentioned twice, that is of the most significance. And you have one time in the Bible where something's mentioned three times in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. And that gives it that much more exaltation and glorification. That's a good point, because how many times did the Lord say in Scripture, like, "Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon," Peter would, "Simon, Simon, Satan would have you and sift you like wheat. Abraham, Abraham." And that's in pairs. That's a very good point. But the question here is, the motive was to basically say from Ananias and Sapphira, "We can do this. and nobody will know about it. But what they were saying is, if nobody else knows about it, we just had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't know about it. They were not even considering that God could see every last tiny infinitesimal penny that they had. And they're basically saying, God doesn't see this. Can God see everything? I can promise you many churches today don't believe it. Can he see everything? Becky.
Right. They were on Solomon's porch. Why did they have wrappings? Had this happened before?
Right.
And these young men, that was their job, to do what? Take out the dead bodies?
It's a good point. That's a good question. Right.
You have these provisions?
They were prepared.
In Solomon's temple?
Right.
Or his court?
And they didn't have to walk far to bury them.
No.
So they had land. Right? That's a great point. That's a whole other study in and of itself. I mean, were they the funeral directors of the day? Did someone else have their hand up? Lisa, did you have your hand up? Right. Right, not doing things precipitously without consideration. Right. Right. Oh, it reminds us of the parable. Right. Right. But that the parable that Christ gave about a man building a great big building, an edifice, without counting the cost, and it winds up becoming a monument to his foolishness. Right. 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 They wanted man's praise over God's, and in essence thought that God couldn't even see what they're doing. And that brings up the question, can God see everything? And the last time Pastor Olson had preached here, he clearly said to be sure that there is nothing that is hid from God and that we get away with nothing. And I remember he repeated it. We get away with nothing because God sees everything. We can try and cover our sins all we can, and our attempts are all open to our Heavenly Father. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So we could see the Lord could see everything here in Israel. Job 34:21 says, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all his goings." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Peter himself writes this, 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Nothing that God doesn't see. Everything God, all of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, Romans 11:36. Sapphira thought that she too could hide, as her husband did. And she returns to find that she is received by a swift arraignment, a deposition, a sentencing, a guilty verdict, and a swift judgment. And here she thinks she's returning to get a blessing for the money that they so graciously gave. You know, God never sleeps. He's always moving. He sees everything. And sometimes to settle a matter, it takes years and years and years. Sometimes the Lord acts swiftly. Sometimes it takes a long time. How many times did David cry out, "How long, O Lord?" How long? Moses said, their feet shall slip in due time. They're standing in slippery places. Remember the sermon from Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's just, it's God's time. See, we often forget that our time is a little different than God's time frame. Lisa. Right. That's right. Right, and then you have to ask the question, why didn't they consider what could happen with God, with the one that created them? They lied against the Holy Spirit. Pastor.
The setback is to have a step you're talking about, to God knowing exactly how much the widow had with his might and how much the land was. God knowing how much we have has to be directly tied to God's knowledge of what we need.
Right.
The two are inseparable. He knows what things you have need of before you ask. And just like the coin that was in the fish's mouth.
Right.
I'm sure it wasn't short of the tax bill.
Right.
It was enough to pay the tax bill. You know, and God knowing what we have is linked to God knowing what we need, and he supplies the need.
The exact amount of food, and then some for the feeding of the 5,000, then the 4,000 fish and the bread. Was there 5,000 people there? Probably more like 15,000 to 25,000 people, because they would have brought their families. Always knowing our needs. That's exactly right. Always knowing. Sometimes our Lord waits for years to settle a matter. Sometimes he acts quickly, but rest assured, nothing remains neutral to Jehovah Elohim, a great creator and judge of the earth. Christ has judged this breach, and it was brought to swift results. You know, we have trials in our lives and things that happen. You can rest assured, you're trusting in the Lord. Nothing remains neutral. The Lord brings everything together. No one gets away with anything. Who knows what had been going on in an Ananias and Sapphira's life at this time? Who knows what they were into? For all we know, they could have been in league with Judas. It could have been part of his life. It could have been part of his genre of people. Who knows? They shared in the same lie. They stood firmly on it. They purposed to gain credit and blessing for it. They wanted their cake and they wanted to eat it too. They wanted the best of both worlds, and that was their objective. Christ had said already in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So when they lied to the people of the Lord, they were basically showing them they hated them. That's what they were doing. They were lying to them. They hated the people of the Lord, to lie to them and try to put one over on them. You know, I'm paraphrasing this, but what is it in Proverbs 9? You read the verse that if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. You reprove a scorner, he will hate you. That's not exactly what the verse says. I had it memorized, but I don't remember it exactly. But that's what it says. But the sentence has now been passed on Sapphira also. The question is, how is it that ye have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. So to agree with her husband, regardless of whom initially contrived this abomination, it was a breach against the Holy Spirit, and this was carried out against Sapphira. You know what's so sad about this? They wanted to deceive them and covertly go forward as if no one would know. Secret sins, political sins, and this one especially, infuriated our Lord Jesus Christ, who is just and perfect and had the power to administer the Holy Spirit to his church. He administers the Holy Spirit to the church. And what do? They lie against the Holy Spirit. Lisa. That's okay. Right. Right? None of their conniving, none of what they did had any substance. And that's why the whole story winds up in verse 11. You read verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Here's a big question to end the class this morning. We're out of time. All they needed was a remedy. The question is what was the remedy? What was the remedy here? What could have been the remedy? What could have stopped this from happening? Because I think that's the question we need to be answering to spare us in the future with the wrath of God, which is what we all deserve. You know, when people, you talk about, you witness to people. You know, we witness to people give tracts. I have people asking me, saved from what? You say you're saved. What are you saved from? And the first thing it says is you're saved from hell. And you're saved from God's wrath. Because we all deserve that. That is what that is our natural habitat. We deserve hell. We're saved from God's wrath. And here Jesus Christ had just died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and look at what these two wind up doing. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the perfect, undeserved gift that Christ had left us. And they lied against the Holy Spirit. When Christ was getting ready to die on the cross, He was already dying daily for us. What do we need outside of Christ? What do we need outside of Him? Isaiah 53:3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Then He says, right before He dies, John 14:25, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. That's the answer. That's the remedy for what happened there. The remedy was Proverbs 3, verses 6. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 7. My son, forget not My law, but let thine heart keep My commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There you go in verse 11. The church feared the Lord, and great fear upon them, came upon them. What does the Bible say about fear? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I couldn't even begin to stop this class without dealing with the word fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, 10, and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by Me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. And what's sad is what Paul writes later on in Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ananias and Sapphira did not fear the Lord. They were hypocrites to the early Christian church. And Paul warned against that. And so the warning here is for us to trust in the Lord, not our things. Not the things that we have that are corruptible and will be destroyed. Let's finish this morning with prayer. Yes, Brother Dave, could you close us in prayer, please? Thank you.